Yeah. But yeah, I do have a message that I want to share. I have a word I want to share with you guys. Really excited about it. And I just feel like, let's just pause and just acknowledge the presence of the Lord. Can we do that? Just acknowledge the presence of the Lord. Just tap into that. He has what we need. I don't have what we need. He has what we need. So Lord, right now we just acknowledge your presence. Yes, you are the comforter. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He's here. All right. So, yeah, well, guys, we're officially in the throes of the hot. Wow, this is hot. Can you turn it down a little bit? Maybe I can eat it a little bit more. That's better. Yep. We're officially in the throes of the holiday season. So that's exciting. Christmas dinners, gifts, Christmas trees, carols, songs. I was at work yesterday, and a wagon load of Amish kids rolling by, singing carols in the neighborhood. I thought it was pretty cool. I still remember that. But yeah, we're in the throes of the season. So with that, there's a lot of things that come with that. You know, there's a realization of family, of what we're blessed with. For me, there's a lot of reflection. I know a lot of people share that, reflecting on the past year. Dumbfounded at how fast it's flown by. Amazed that we're stepping into a fresh decade of the 2020s. There's also vision, you know. When we look at the next year, it's pretty natural for us to make resolutions and to think about what we want to accomplish, to think about our aspirations, our ambitions, and what we want to pursue in the coming year. And so I actually want to talk about vision a little bit tonight. I want to propose a few things to you, and I've been gripped for about 2 years with just this urgency for the year 2020. And I think it's significant that we need 2020 vision to see properly, right? And I think it's significant that we would acquire a vision from the Lord for the year 2020. And not only for the year 2020, but for the decade of the 2020s, I believe, there's no doubt it's going to be monumental, right? I mean, 10 years in today's world doesn't pass without a lot of significant events happening. I mean, I was just scrolling through some of the headlines from 2010 and just like, man, in a decade, like, there's been radical shifts in the nations. Some of them negative, some of them positive, but there's just been an intensity around world events, and of course that reflects into our own personal lives as well. But I just want to, if I could convey anything tonight, it would be that you would begin to have an urgency to acquire a vision from God for the coming year and for the coming decade. I don't care if you're 13, I don't care if you're 83. I believe God wants to do great and mighty things in and through his people. He always has. But there's a significance and there's an urgency of the hour that we need to begin to step into. That's what I want to talk about a little bit tonight. But when talking about vision, where do you start? Where do you begin? As a believer, right? Where do you begin when you say, what's the vision? Where do you begin when you say, what's sort of like the, what is the plumb line? And what am I coming into alignment with when I say, this is what I want to accomplish, or this is what I want to do, or these are my goals? And I want to make one statement and just say this, that the essence of all vision, as a believer, the essence of all vision is this. Jesus is coming back. And what would it look like if we would recognize that simple truth and align our lives around that? And what would it look like if we'd say, how can I prepare for the return of the King? In March 2018, I was at the Gateway House of Prayer, and the Lord spoke so clearly. He said, you've got to have a vision for the return of the King. If you're going to maintain just the urgency of the Great Commission, if you're going to maintain just a fiery and passionate devotion to Jesus Christ, you've got to have a vision for the return of the King. And I believe that simply means that you've simply got to be able to hold that up and say, this is the essence of vision, is that Jesus is coming back. And how does that affect the way that I live now? And I'm not in any way here tonight predicting when that might happen, right? I'm not nearly that stupid. I mean, I don't have it all figured out, but I'm not that stupid. What I am saying is that you're either living in a generation of the Lord's return, or you're living in a generation of preparation for the Lord's return. It's one or the other, right? There's going to be a generation when the Lord returns. It's going to be very real. Whether or not we're in that generation is not at all what I want to try to put before you tonight, but I want to say this. We're either in that generation or we're in preparation for that. The Father is preparing the planet for the return of His Son, and His people are at the center of that purpose. They're at the center, at the convergence, at the crossroads of that plan and that purpose, and it's imperative for us as believers to begin to center our vision around this fact that He's coming back. What more significant thing could we point to and say, this is why I'm on the earth, except to prepare for His return? Our eternal destinies are secure, right? Our eternal destinies are secure. But we're still on the earth. We're in preparation for the return of the King. I'm telling you, it's real. He's going to come back. He's going to come back. And when He does, it's going to change everything, guys. This current age that we're living in is temporary. This current age that we're living in is going to transition at the return of Jesus Christ into something that's going to so radically change everything that we've ever known and even believed, even if we're a believer. Right? This has got to grip our hearts if we're going to have courage for the days ahead. Right? It's got to grip our hearts that the King is going to return and is going to change everything. Again, tonight, my purpose in this message is not to dive into how, when, or where that might happen. Okay? I'm not even going there. Not that it's not important, but a lot of that is conjecture. A lot of that is based on what interpretation of the Bible you might want to pursue. But I can tell you, He's coming back. And I feel like as a church, if we didn't expend as much, just the tremendous amount of energy that's expended on determining how, when, and where, right? What's your worldview? What's your interpretation? What's it going to look like? Okay, but what if we just released that for a moment? And we just realized, and we just received a revelation, He's coming back. The King is returning. He came once as a baby to be crucified. He's coming again as a King to rule and to reign. And we are His people. We are His bride. We are His beloved. He's coming for us. And when He comes, we'll reign with Him. What if we just allowed that truth? It's a simple truth, but just to permeate our hearts and just laid aside for one moment our opinions about what it might look like and just realize He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. And this is a central focus for the 2020 vision, because I believe we're in preparation, right? And so to have any vision looking at the next year, the next decade, we have to realize that we have to look at it in the context of preparation. Jesus is going to come back. The Father is preparing us and preparing the earth for His return. And any vision we have must be in the context of preparing for that and agreeing with that and saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. John the Revelator, right? Last words in the Bible. Last words in the Bible. Even so, this would be the cry of our hearts as we turn the page on another decade. This would be the cry of our hearts that He would come, that we would be prepared, that we would watch and pray. 2020 vision. 2020 vision. And just before we move on here, I just want to remind us as well that in the New Testament, there is a consistent theme of the Lord returning. Just a few verses, you know, in Matthew, you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. And then in Hebrews, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day being the day of His return. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what they've done. In Peter, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and have sober mind so that you may, what? So that you may pray. So what I'm trying to say is, I could go on for probably 25 minutes, but in the New Testament, and the men and the women who wrote the New Testament, I'm aware there's no women that supposedly wrote it, but we know that there's some that obviously influenced what was wrote. But in the New Testament and the life of the first church, there was a holy expectancy, a holy and a constant expectancy that they were being prepared for the day. They were being prepared for the end of the age. And they lived with that urgency. And that urgency propelled them in proclaiming the gospel to the known world, because they knew that Jesus said, when the gospel of this kingdom is preached in all to all nations as a witness, then the end will come. This urgency carried them forward. Paul lived with this. He thought about it all the time. And so I just want to propose to us that as a 21st century church, what would it look like if we'd live with a holy expectancy that he's coming back and we're being prepared for his return? I think it's very orthodox. I think throughout history, the church has been the most effective, the most powerful, the most in love with their Messiah, their King, when they've had an expectancy of his return. And when they've had a paradigm that says he's coming back and we're being prepared. And so I would love to see us step into that in this coming year. To simply have an increased awareness that everything we see around us, all the dynamics that we see shifting around us in the nations, in our region, in our own personal lives, whatever it might be, right? The rising and falling of the seas, as the Bible refers to the nations and the people of the earth often as seas, but that we would have this realization that it's unto something, and that the Father has a purpose and a plan. And it's all going to be consummated with the return of Christ. Can we do that? Jesus, come. Jesus, give us vision. Jesus, give us clarity. Yes. I'm just going to shift gears a little bit. So with that being said, I want to also propose to you that everything that God does, everything that God has done, points to something that he wants to do again. In other words, throughout scripture and throughout history, many times there's parallel meaning and there's layers of meaning what God speaks and what God says. That's why prophecy so often is confusing. There's layers of meaning. He's talking about something that's going to happen soon, but then also something that could happen, you know. A perfect example is Abraham, right? Abraham has a son, Isaac. The son is the apple of his eye. It's the promised son. The Lord says, Abraham, take your son, take him to Mount Moriah, sacrifice him there, right? We know the story. Well, the point is, a couple thousand years later, there's another father, and there's another son on Mount Moriah, except this time the son actually is sacrificed, right? Jesus. Jesus was crucified on the same mountain where the Lord stopped Abraham's hand from slaying his son Isaac. And he said, on this mountain it will be said the Lord has provided. And on that mountain the Lord provided a sacrifice for all sins, for all time, right? Abraham's act of obedience and Isaac's act of going to the mountain were a picture and a shadow of a greater reality that Jesus Christ brought and fulfilled when he died for us. So in other words, it's just an example, but it happens throughout the Bible. What I'm trying to say is everything God has done points to something he wants to do again. It's a type and a shadow, right? So bear with me here. So as we look at that, what does that mean for Christmas? That was kind of an abrupt, right? But bear with me. What does it mean? What's the meaning of Christmas then? Because Jesus came, right? He came as a baby. Emmanuel, God with us. God, divinity, took on human flesh. The shock and awe of principalities and powers. Stepped into space and time. It's going to happen again. Jesus Christ is one day. Again, he's going to step into space and time and usher in a new age. So what does his first coming tell us about what his second coming could look like? Just bear with me here, all right? Don't let your mind race too far. But where I'm trying to go with this is I was meditating on Luke 1 and 2 the last, about since Thanksgiving, and I was meditating on this. And the Lord just began to highlight some of the realities in the Christmas story that I think he wants to highlight to us as a community as we begin to prepare ourselves for the return of the King. All right, he came once, he's coming again. And I believe some of the same dynamics, some of the same realities that played out in the years just prior and the year of Jesus' birth are going to be some of the same dynamics and the same realities that are going to play out in the generation, the generations that are preparing for his return. And I believe there's five things that were highlighted that I believe God wants to highlight to us as a community as we begin to prepare ourselves and step into this awareness that he's coming again. Is that all right? You guys with me? Anybody say, let's do this? All right, let's do this. All right, that was good. That was good. All right. So I want to go through these five things. And I'm going to start in Luke 1, verse 7. Can you pull that up on the screen? Perfect. Okay, they're talking about a mid-level priest, right, in the Jewish religion, and his wife, Zechariah and Elizabeth. But we know they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. In other words, they were basically perceived by their culture and by themselves as living under a curse. They were barren. They had no children. That's bad news in first century Judaism. You have no, there's no one to carry on your name, your family name, your legacy. It's like the worst thing that could befall them. And we know the story. God, you know, he spoke to Zechariah, and he chose Elizabeth to carry John the Baptist, who was a forerunner, to prepare the way for Jesus to come. The point that I want to make here is, out of all the people that you would have expected to be a catalyst for the coming of Jesus Christ, Zechariah and Elizabeth were not in the top 50,000. Guys, they were the last and the least. God chose to use the last and the least again and again and again and again and again to prepare the way for his purpose to be accomplished. They were as far at the back of the line as you can imagine, in their last years of life and barren. They had no influence. They had no legacy. I'm sure they thought they had no favor. But God used them. And who would you think that God would use? Right? His son. Like, this is the biggest event that has happened in human history up until this point. I'm thinking, let's get the king, at least get the king of Israel involved. Like, if you're not getting the Roman emperor involved, at least get the king of Israel involved. I mean, to start with, he's coming to this little Judean province on the outliers of the Roman Empire. It's so unexpected and it's so different than the way we would do it, but he's choosing the last and the least. And who does he announce it to? Shepherds in a field? Like, they're the lowest caste of society. Why would you do that? And who carries the Christ child? My gosh, it's a teenager. What is he doing? He's choosing the last and the least, guys. It's what he's always done. It's what he's always going to do. The Father, in his wisdom, brings low the wisdom of man. And in choosing the last and the least, he demonstrates his power and his ability to do what he wants to do. As we prepare for the return of the King, guys, if you feel like you're at the back of the line, if you feel like you're barren, if you feel like you're fruitless, if you feel like you're nobody, if you feel like you have no purpose, if you feel broken, if you feel disconnected, if you feel isolated, if you feel overlooked, if you feel like the last, feel like the least, I believe that you're about to get tapped on the shoulder. And I believe that God is going to release his purpose in and through your life. Not because you have anything to offer, but because he wants to demonstrate his power in your life. Because that's what he does. Jesus said it this way. In Matthew 20, verse 16, he said, "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many will be called, but few chosen." This is our God. This is one of the realities that is before us as we look at the decade of the 2020s. And as a community, I want us to perk up, right? I want us to listen and realize that he's choosing the last and the least. He's choosing the most unlikely, and he will do it again. And I want us to take heart. Can we do that? Yeah. That was one of the things that was highlighted. The second thing is similar in nature. And it is very similar in nature. And it's around the chosen daughters of the king. It's around women and the way that God is going to and wants to and has used them and worked through their lives to catalyze his purposes, right? Again, the Christmas story. Let's just take a look. Luke 1:28. The angel comes to Mary. These are his opening words. "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." I believe that's a word for us as a community, and I believe that's a word for the women in our community. All right, raise your hand if you're a woman. Raise your hand if you're all over this room. Raise your hand if you're a woman. "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." All right? Put that in the framework for this next year. You're highly favored, and the Lord is with you. There's no doubt that the church has conflicted on the role of women. The church has been conflicted on the role of women. And the church has been conflicted over what to do with a woman's voice, what to do with her unique calling. I'll tell you who's not conflicted about it is the Lord. The Lord is not conflicted about the role of women, all right? He's not. And the way that he, just the Christmas story is a perfect demonstration of that. First, he chooses Elizabeth to carry the forerunner. Then he chooses this, you know, most likely Mary, most experts say that Mary was probably between the ages of 13 and 16. Think about someone you know. Think about a young girl that you know that's between the ages of 13 and 16. Just think about that for a second. Get someone in your mind. And think about them having an encounter like this and bringing forth the Son of God. That's a lot of trust. But the Father wasn't conflicted. His chosen daughters, it's a reality that's highlighted throughout Scripture, right? The woman at the well. I mean, so many of the most powerful and precious scriptures that we have, we wouldn't have if Jesus hadn't spoken with these women, and if they in turn hadn't spoken about their encounters with him to the people who are writing the Bible. Right? Those who worship him, let him worship him in spirit and truth. Who heard that? One person, the Samaritan woman at the well. At some point, she shared that, and as a result of that, that's in our Bible. "I am the resurrection and the life." Who heard that? Martha, right? One person heard that. And at some point, she shared that encounter, and as a result, we've been feasting on that truth in Scripture for centuries. God's purpose is marvelous, and I have no doubt that as we're preparing for the return of the King, and as a community, I have no doubt that God's chosen daughters will emerge, and they will catalyze the coming move. I have no doubt their voices will be heard. I have no doubt their encounters will be shared. And I have no doubt they will give birth to the purposes of God, just the way that 13-year-old girl did. And so, just know that you're highly favored. And just know that the Lord is with you. I want to share another verse of Scripture with you. This is a prophetic verse. It's Psalm 68:11. "The Lord announces the word, and the women who proclaim it are a mighty throng." Again, in church history and in our day, there's always been religious and societal pressure to silence the voices of women, all right? I believe that the current expression of the feminist movement is largely demonic, but God has something better in store for us. His purposes and his plans will be accomplished through his chosen daughters, just as they were through Mary and Elizabeth, just as they were through the woman at the well and Mary Magdalene and Martha, right? And this is one of the realities that I want to point to in the meaning of Christmas. And it's one of the realities that I want to point to for us as a community in the coming year, is that they will emerge. And when they do, we must recognize the Lord is releasing favor upon their lives. We can't do it without him. Amen? You guys good for three more? I better check what time it is. Okay, we're good. All right. All right. Everyone say number three.
Number three.
So the third thing that's so present in the Christmas story, and that again I want to point to and say this is a word for our community, and it's a word for us as we prepare our hearts for the return of the King, is this, that when Jesus first came, there was a level of prophetic activity that was unprecedented in the history of man. When Jesus comes the second time, there's going to be a level of prophetic activity that's unprecedented in the history of man. What do I mean when I say that? Well, let's rattle this list off. Let's remember 400 years of silence from Malachi to Matthew, all right? Remember, the last prophet, Malachi, to John the Baptist, roughly 400 years. No scripture written, really no prophetic word. 400 years of silence. And then the Christmas story happened. Then Zechariah encounters an angel. Okay? Then Mary encounters an angel. Things are heating up, all right? Then Mary goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth prophesies. Elizabeth prophesies. Like, how's that possible? Obviously something's happened. We know there was. Elizabeth prophesies, and in the very same conversation, Mary bursts into prophetic song. She's prophesying. She's saying things she shouldn't even know about. She wasn't allowed to study the law. The Holy Spirit was bringing forth divine words of revelation. She was prophesying. Mary's Magnificat, right? Profound. From a teenager. She's prophesying. Then John the Baptist is born, and Zechariah prophesies. So there's a swirl by now. And then the shepherds are in the field, and they don't have an encounter. They don't hear a prophetic word. They see and experience a host of angels singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Talk about an angelic revelation. They are dumbfounded, right? There is a swirl of prophetic activity, guys. There's a flurry of prophetic activity right around and just before the time of Jesus' first coming. And then Jesus is born, and the Magi have a revelation. Now there's pagan kings from modern-day Iran coming across the Arabian deserts to see a young, newborn Judean king, because they had a revelation. They had a prophetic understanding that something significant happened over there, and we're just going to go. Like, these people are not supposed to have a prophetic spirit. These people are supposed to be well outside the realm of those whom God feels comfortable pouring his spirit out onto. And I know they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit because that hadn't happened yet. But there's no doubt they had a revelation, because, man, you don't jump on those camels and make that journey and take those treasures unless you know that you know. There's prophetic activity everywhere. Joseph and Mary, Jesus is 8 days old, right? Joseph and Mary innocently take him to the temple. Hey, let's make an offering. This is what you do with your firstborn if you're Jewish in that day. You make an offering to redeem them because they belong to the Lord. But he wants them to live, so you redeem them, right? It's in the law. So that's what they're doing. They're law-abiding Jewish believers. They innocently take him to the temple, and they encounter Simeon. And what do you know? Simeon prophesies. Amazing. And then Anna has a revelation. She's like, wow, this is the one. She has a revelation. So So they come back from the temple. I don't know how long this went. But then Joseph has a dream. Get up. Get out of here. Go to Egypt. Prophetic, the level and the intensity of prophetic activity that's happening is unprecedented. And no wonder. No wonder. The most significant event in human history is unfolding, and God, who does nothing without speaking to his servants, the prophets, is declaring his purposes. Yes, through unexpected vessels, but his word is coming forth. They go to Egypt, and of course, then Joseph had another dream, right? What I'm trying to say is that there is just this unprecedented level of prophetic activity that just precedes and is into the first coming of Jesus Christ. And what I want to urge us to consider is maybe, just maybe, the second coming of Jesus Christ will be preceded by an unprecedented flurry of prophetic activity where God is going to be speaking to his people and telling them the times and the seasons and telling them to watch and pray and giving them revelation as to how to live and walk in the day and hour they're in. The Bible says as much, right? I will pour out my spirit on all people. I will pour out my spirit on all people, young men and old men. Men servants and maid servants, they will prophesy. And I don't think there's any doubt, guys, in the last century, or even in the last two decades, the level of prophetic activity in the church has been unprecedented. I don't think we've seen the half. And we all know there's been a mixture, right? Come on, there's no denying it. There's been a mixture. It hasn't all been pure. It hasn't all been. Anytime there's humans involved, there's going to be error. There's been many false prophets. There's been many false teachings. But let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. And let's just realize that regardless of our perception of it, there is a flurry of prophetic activity happening in our generation. And chances are that you've been touched by it, and the Lord has prophesied through you, and 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 through you. And that would not have happened 50 years ago. But the church is stepping into a partnership with the Holy Spirit to be vessels for his purposes, right? And as a community, guys, I'm telling you, we are called. We are called to be a prophetic community. We are called to declare the word of the Lord. We're called to do it in relationship so that it's safe and so we don't destroy each other in the process. But we are called to be a prophetic community. And a prophetic community in relationship breaks principalities and powers. They have no answer for that. So I'm asking, Father, as we turn the page in this decade, that you would release a prophetic spirit in this community, God, and to everyone under the sound of my voice. That they would dream dreams, God. They would see visions, God. They would be swept up into the fullness of your purpose for their lives, and you would speak to them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Why do you think it is that there's such a level of unprecedented prophetic activity around the first coming of Jesus? It's because the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. What does that mean? Can we have that verse? John's in a revelation, right? Astounding. An angel tells him something. He falls at his feet to worship him. But the angel says, don't do that. Don't worship me. Why not? Because I'm your fellow servant. And of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the spirit, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's a kind of an odd way to say that all prophecy from God is really about Jesus. And it points to him. If he doesn't do that, disregard it. Okay? And God, when it was time for his son to be born, he released a prophetic spirit. And God, when it's time for his son to return and take his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when every knee will bow, every tongue confess, he's going to release a prophetic spirit. And you're either in the generation of his return or you're in the generation of preparing for his return. right? It's one or the other. It's always been. Up to this point, we know with confidence that we've always been in a generation of preparation. Not making any predictions. But we need to have an urgency. Number four. This one really excites me. Number four is around just this. This is so prevalent, especially in the first part of the Christmas story. And it's around the idea of generational synergy. Generational synergy. This is so important, guys. When Jesus was born, there was a collaboration of two different generations to see this happen. But before we even get into the story, I just want to do something that I'm really excited to do. And all of y'all who are 49 and under, am I going to do this? All right. Okay. All of y'all who are 49 and under, get ready to clap and cheer. All right. All of y'all who are 15 over, get ready to stand up. Because we love you guys. And we need you guys. And we are so glad you're here. And it's only in synergy with your generation that we will see the fullness of God's purpose for ours. And so right now, I'm just going to ask you guys, bold step of faith here, 15 older, just to stand up. Just to stand up. 50 and over. Give it up, guys. Give it up. Yeah. Woo. Have to wait for me to sit down. You're older than I am. You do what you want to do. But guys, I'm telling you, generational synergy is happening before our very eyes. We're a young community, primarily people ages, 49 and under, because you guys are young. But we are a young community. Many of us are way younger than that. We will not see what God has for us without the ones who've gone before us. I just want to say, those who are in their later years, your race is not done. We need you. We need you. We need you. We need your wisdom. We need your insight. We need your experience. We need you. We will not, as a community, step into the fullness of what God has for us without recognizing and celebrating and longing for and fighting for and pursuing generational synergy. There's nothing that we could do to better prepare for the return of the King than to let the hearts of the fathers turn to their sons and let the hearts of the sons turn to their fathers. And let the hearts of the mothers turn to their daughters. And the hearts of the daughters turn to their... Right? You guys get the picture. There's nothing more that we could do. And this is what we see happening in the Christmas story, guys. We miss this because we're so familiar with this. We're so familiar with this story. But God is shouting this at us. Because Mary has this encounter as a young teenager with the archangel of God. Like, this guy doesn't show up unless it's something big. But she has this encounter, and she has got to be just stunned. She has got to be overwhelmed. She's got to know that there's no way I can pull this off. Her response to this is a lesson for us, because many of us have received powerful prophetic words of our lives. If you haven't, it's just because it hasn't been declared yet. It's there. What's our response? Let's look at Mary's response. Luke 1, verse 39. The very next thing. That time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. The flow of the narrative here pretty much dictates that she like basically threw her stuff together and made a dash for the hills of Judea. Why did she do that? Well, obviously Elizabeth was her older cousin. But there's something that God's showing us here in saying that when we receive that word, when we receive that promise as a young person, it's imperative upon us that we seek out the wisdom and counsel of older generations. And look what happens when they see each other. It's amazing. I'm going to get my Bible out for this. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed," she's prophesying, "blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." This is so profound, guys. And I just want us to think through the lens of analogy here, and don't get too hung up on exactly what I'm saying. But for you older generation, there's a baby in your womb that's only going to leap for joy when it hears the voices of the younger generation. And there's something that we're carrying that's only going to be recognized and come forth when you prophesy over us. As a community, do we have this awareness? Do we have the intentionality to seek out people like Rick and Coleman and Lewis? To seek out ladies like Betty, right? And Esther, she's in the back taking care of the kids. Amazing. There's so many. The Lord has gifted us with their presence. Do we have the humility and the urgency the way Mary did? Because there's something that we're carrying that's only going to come forth with their blessing. Guys, I know this can be a tough word for many of us, all right? I want you to hear what I'm not saying. Some of us may have experienced oppression from our parents, right? None of our parents are perfect. None of our childhoods were perfect. Some less so than others, but some of us may have experienced oppression from our parents. The Lord knows. Okay, the Lord knows. He knows what you've experienced. And yet, he's asking if you will step into generational synergy. And I'm not saying that you receive something over your life that's not from the Lord. But I'm asking you take another look. You take another look. Or ask again, God, what does this look like for my life? God, where are the mothers and fathers who will champion me? Where are the mothers and fathers who will speak blessing over me? And bring to life that which God has spoken. He wants to do it. He wants to do it. One more verse on this one. This is in Malachi. One of the last prophetic, really the last prophetic word before Zacharias had the encounter with the angel. I mean, this is like the last book of the Old Testament and the last prophet. And this is some of his last words. And he says this, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Guys, the thing in America that stands between us and total destruction is generational synergy. And the thing for us is the church that will prepare for what Malachi refers to as the great and dreadful day of the Lord is generational synergy. The hearts of the parents turn to the children. And the hearts of the children turn to the parents. He wants to do it. He wants to do it in your life, and he's going to do it in unexpected and surprising ways. Don't put God in a box. All right? That's all I'm going to say on that. Okay. One last one. All right, everybody say, "I got one more."
Got one more.
All right, you got one more?
Got one more?
Okay, let's do this. All right, one last one. This one really gets me excited because there is probably, that I know, there's probably five or six individuals that I personally know sitting in this room that are called to this and that will see this manifest in their lives. And so I'm really excited about this one. The fifth thing that I want to highlight that is sometimes overlooked in the Christmas story is, let's start with this verse. We'll do it this way. So Matthew 2:11. Can we get that verse? Derek, you are awesome, bro. You are on it tonight. You are on it. Okay. This verse right here, very fascinating. This is talking about the wise men, right? We don't know there was three. There was three presents mentioned. Could have been a lot more. Okay. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I saw a really funny meme last week, and it said, if the wise men had been women, and there's like these women walking into the house, and it's like casserole and diapers, right? Here you go. But really, think about how many casseroles and diapers you can buy with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Like, that's what I thought about right away. I was like, ha-ha, you didn't think of that. Like, a lot. More than you can carry. So, the point I'm trying to make here is the wise men came and they brought gifts. The gifts were significant for many reasons. All right? I'm going to talk about one tonight. Because we only have so much capacity. I'm going to talk about one reason they were very significant. And it's because we know Joseph and Mary were very poor, probably penniless. Why do we know this? Because when they went to the temple to offer, to redeem Jesus on his eighth day, they made the minimum requirement of an offering. If you were rich, you're talking bulls and heifers and sheep and goats. If you're poor, you're talking maybe some sheep. If you're really poor, you're talking two doves. What did they take? Two doves. They had no resources. They had no money. And then after that, what did they do? Let's just go through the list. All right. So after that, after they take Jesus to the temple, what do? They flee to Egypt and live there for, most people think, about 3 years. How many people know when you're fleeing your home country, going into a foreign country, you're now an immigrant, you're going into a foreign country with a newborn baby. Like, what are you taking home every other week for your paycheck? Nothing. You don't make no money. Not in Egypt. Then what happens? Joseph has his second dream. Then they move 100 miles back to Nazareth. Okay, going back home, that's great. Moving's expensive. They had any money? They got none now. 100 miles in that day? A lot of work. Then what do? Had at least 5 more children. Kids are expensive. Not less then than they are now. Right? We know they had at least 5 more kids. Because it talks about Jesus' brothers in the Bible. And it also talks about his sisters. A lot of people think it's a lot more than that. Maybe 7. I don't know. But at least 5. And then what happens? Joseph dies. It doesn't say that in the Bible. But we can be fairly certain that Joseph was off the scene, you know, before Jesus launched his ministry. Because we hear absolutely nothing about him. There's total radio silence on Joseph ever since the temple at 12 years old, right? So we can know with a pretty high degree of certainty that he probably passed away. I don't know for sure, but most experts would say that. So Jesus was left fatherless. There's a financial reality attached to that as well. He was the breadwinner. Joseph was the breadwinner. Jesus was left fatherless, most likely somewhat of an early age. We don't know for sure. But again, there's a financial reality attached to that. How do you cope? Now you're the oldest son with your mom and 5 siblings to support. How do you cope with that? How did Jesus cope with it? I'll tell you what he did. Age 30, he went into full-time, unpaid ministry. There's a financial reality attached to that. And his method of ministry was not one in which there was A whole lot of offerings being taken up. And the 12 men that were his inner circle, he called them away from their vocations, to leave their vocations in any way they would have had of making any money and follow him. Now, I don't want to go too far with this, okay? But what I'm trying to say is we get a picture. Where were the resources for Joseph and Mary? Where were the resources for Jesus' early life? Where were the resources to launch his itinerary as an itinerant preacher of the gospel? I don't know. Maybe the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I don't know. But it's very likely. It's actually very likely that those gifts were stewarded and released in proportion to the need that they had as a young family in first century Judea, Palestine. So all that to say, one of the things that I want to highlight here is this idea of the wealth of the nations. I believe, guys, that the wealth of the nations is meant for the advancement of the kingdom of God. All right? The wealth of the nations is meant for the advancement of the kingdom of God. In the church, it's not uncommon to battle a poverty mindset. And the reason, there's multiple reasons for that, but one of the reasons is when there's a lot of spiritual warfare around resources. All right, let me just put it that way. There's a lot of spiritual warfare around resources. And many times in the church, they're lacking. Many times the need that's around us and the opportunities that are around us are severely, severely limited because of our lack of resources. I believe that God wants to change that. And one of the reasons I believe God wants to change that, can you go back to the last one? Is because of this verse right here. That these kings from the east would come and they would present to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. They would present to him, bow down before him and worship him, and present to him the wealth of the nations at his disposal. I believe in preparation for the return of his beloved Son, the Father is going to bring into the church and give to the people of God to steward the wealth of the nations for the advancement of the kingdom of God, for the glory of his name, right? Not for any of our personal lifestyles, but that there would be, the church, I believe, will be stewarding the wealth of the nations in the generation of the Lord's return. God is able to resource his people, but it requires something from us. It requires that we break off unbelief and we break off the poverty mindset. And we realize that when the King and that when Jesus, the Son of God, was born, the kings of the earth brought to his feet, they found him because of a star, guys. They brought to his feet the wealth of the nations. He's worthy of that. He's not after that. He's after everything in heaven and on earth coming under his authority and his loving leadership. And that includes the resources and the wealth and the riches of the nations. And when I say I was excited to share that, it's because I know there is individuals in this room who are called and being prepared to steward those resources. They are called and they are chosen. And their calling is a profound one that the church has not yet come to grips with. And we struggle with the idea of being rich. But when we have a revelation that the wealth of the nations is to be stewarded and resourcing the kingdom, the advancement of the kingdom, God is going to entrust us with a thousandfold. That's a word for our community. It's something that I want us to step into in the coming year, because it's something he wants to do. And he's showing us in the beloved, blessed Christmas story that we all know so well. He's saying, hey guys, I have gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh for you. If you will open your eyes and you will begin to prepare your hearts. And you will begin to expand the tent pegs. You begin to expand in your mind what God could do. That he would plant a star on top of Jesus so that pagan kings would come across the deserts bringing him gifts. And again, I don't want you to get too hung up on the whole thing of like, well, was that really what, you know, resourced and financed Jesus first 30? I don't know, okay? I don't know. I'm just saying it's kind of like, huh, could have been. Regardless of that, they brought the gifts. And regardless of that, we know they had tremendous, tremendous value. All right? We good with that? Okay. I want to read this, and then we're actually going to start to wrap up. Yeah, we are. Okay. Isaiah 60. I love this, guys. There's no better way I can think of to close. Isaiah 60, verse 3. This is what's going to happen in days to come. I'm believing for this in the next decade, guys. I'm believing for this for America. I'm believing for this for Israel. I'm believing for this for the nations of the earth. Nations will come, stay on that one a little bit. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. What is that prophetic word referring to? It's referring to the people of God. It's referring to the church of Jesus Christ. It's referring to believers everywhere in the global body. It's referring to us. I believe we'll see this, guys. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Next verse. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the hip. Next verse. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. There's so much more than just a material aspect of this. I get that. But I believe that it includes that. And I believe that as the people of God, we begin to blaze with light as we anticipate the return of our King, knowing that the current age that we're living in is temporary, knowing that every setback is temporary, knowing that every difficulty is temporary, knowing that every hardship is temporary, knowing that every obstacle is temporary, knowing that there's an age to come and we're destined for it and we're made for it, we're longing for it, we're asking for it, we're praying for it, we're watching for it. And because of that, we live in this age blazing with light. This is what the nations of the earth will be drawn to. And this is the kind of church that God wants to raise up to inaugurate His Son. He's going to do it, guys. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He wants to do it in 2020. He wants to do it in the coming decade. He's calling us to partner with Him. He's calling us to partner with Him. Ashlyn, can you come up? He's calling us to partner with Him. And so we're going to have a ministry moment. Everybody say ministry moment. Ministry moment. What I mean is we're going to have a moment where I believe the Lord's going to minister to our hearts and do what only He could do. I gave my best shot. I said everything I can think to say. Father, would you move? If He doesn't move, guys, if He's not moving, everything I just said shouldn't have wasted any of our time. But if He does, we just stepped into something holy. And He's preparing us for the return of His Son. And so I just have one question for you. Ashton's going to play just to kind of set an atmosphere. I just have one question for you as we enter into this ministry moment. And that is this. I have a statement. Jesus is coming back, and the Father is preparing us for His return. The question I have for you is, will you make this your 2020 vision? Will you make this reality your 2020 vision? Will you set your heart on this simple truth? Jesus is coming back, and the Father is preparing us. Guys, this transcends the circumstances that surround us. This is a higher reality that we get to tap into as believers and say, I believe in an age to come, and I'm being prepared for this. And so everything that comes into my life, I'm going to process through those lenses. then suddenly you begin to rise above your circumstances and realize that 1,000 years from now, the only thing that matters in this moment is whether or not you said yes to God. Regardless of the difficulties and the obstacles and the barriers that are in front of you and around you, the only thing that matters 1,000 years from now is whether or not you say yes to God in this moment. And so I'm asking you, I'm asking us as a community, as a spiritual family, will we make this our 2020 vision? Will we step into these realities that I'm talking about? Will we give ourselves for generational synergy? Will we champion the voices of the women among us? Will we begin to prepare and train to steward the wealth of the nations? Will we embrace the fact that though we are last and least, we are called and chosen? In your heart to this, I want to invite you just to make your way to the front, right? Just up front or somewhere. You can just make your way to the front. You can be on the floor if you want to. You can stand up if you want to. But as we process this, if there's a yes in your heart, this is a way of making a declaration, just moving to the front, stepping forth, saying, yes, I want this as my 2020 vision. Jesus, we ask you, illuminate our hearts. Open our eyes, God, that we would see. Open our ears, God, that we would hear. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Come, Lord Jesus. Prepare our hearts for the coming year, God. Prepare our hearts for 2020, God. Father, I ask there be a yes resounding from us, God. That we want more, God. Prepare us. Prepare us, God, for the return of the King. Give us a vision. Give us a vision, Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Experienced disappointments in 2019. If it hasn't looked like you thought it would, I just believe that the Lord is inviting you to be real with Him. He's inviting you to weep before Him. He's inviting you to be honest with Him. He can take it. And in that place, I believe that He wants to exchange. He wants the exchange of disappointment for hope. pray, God, that right now, where there's places in our hearts, where there's been disappointment, where there's fear of hoping again, where there's fear of risking again, I ask, God, that you would give us courage tonight to open those places to you.
Yeah, we're just going to stay in this place a little bit longer, guys. The worship team's going to lead us in this chorus. Just as a way to seal this before the Lord. And again, just recognize the one whom it's all about. The one who came down, took on the weaknesses and limitations of humanity so that he could relate to us, so that he could love us, and so that he could ultimately deliver us and save us and redeem us. So we're just going to sing out this chorus before we transition. Just again, as a recognition of the one whom it's all about. He is our vision. He is our vision. Jesus is our vision. He's our 2020 vision. He's our vision for life. We need you, Jesus.
Darkest places and for inhabiting those places with us. We thank you tonight, God, for the miracle of your Son. And we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So there is a box in the back with instructions if you feel like you want.